In your prayers, I'd like to for you to turn with us tonight to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. The Gospel according to John chapter 7. In this portion of the Gospel of John, we find that many of the people, I'll just begin reading in verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? You know, the Pharisees were always criticizing. They were always looking for an opportunity to catch him in his words. Even on the Sabbath day, there were times when Jesus would heal someone on the Sabbath just to show that he's Lord of the Sabbath. And, you know, they not understanding who he really was, not believing in him, then they had a big problem with that. All right? Verse 32, then the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. If you're a good Bible student of the Gospel of John, you understand that there's a number of times, I haven't bothered to count them, maybe some of you know, there's a number of times that John points out that his hour was not yet come. And this was one of those times. They wanted to take him. They wanted to arrest him. All right? But his hour was not yet come. All right? So we understand that because if you keep reading in the chapter, and I just really want to get down to verse 46. I'll begin reading verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they say unto him, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. They didn't take him because his hour was not yet come. Now, there's a lot of directions we could go with this, but I want to zero in on something that I guess I've preached on it a number of times, but it always seems to come out a little differently in that there's just so much about it that we try to get some of it here and some of it there. But the officer said, never man spake like this man. Well, there's a good reason for that, because there was never a man like this man. This man is the Lord from heaven. This man is the Word of God that was made flesh and dwelt among us. This man was without sin. This man, the Spirit was not given to him by measure. This man had all power given unto him, both in heaven and in earth. And he came with a divine purpose of doing exactly what the Father's will was for him to do. You remember Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. One of the last sayings on the cross was, it is finished. We can rejoice in that tonight, can't we? That Jesus literally finished the work that the Father sent him to do. That work which the angels proclaimed, that the angel told Joseph, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, I've heard the story in a number of ways, but I know it happens a lot. When Primitive Baptist children quote that verse of Scripture, I've heard it many times where whoever's quoting the little children who have memorized that verse, they emphasize, he shall save his people. And don't you wish everybody could understand that? I mean, if our friends and neighbors who see things a little differently, if they could understand that the salvation that Jesus came to accomplish was to save his people eternally from their sins, but any act of man where he needs saving from his circumstances or saving from some condition or saving from ignorance or whatever else that the Bible speaks about, if they could just understand with us that there's salvation eternally that Jesus has secured, but then we need saving every day. Not eternally for heaven, but we need to be saved. You know, like Peter said on the day of Pentecost, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Or as Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All right? Then also what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says of the gospel. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. I think I gave you four verses that speaks about saving that is not eternal. If we could just come together on that truth, then you'd have to start looking at a lot of other things differently than what some of our friends look at. Never man spake like this man, because there was never a man like this man. And there never be another man like this man. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And so the officers couldn't take him because his hour was not yet come. All right, never man spake like this. Let's notice some scriptures tonight that touches on this point. You know, well, we understand what John says about the Word being made flesh and dwelt among us, that second person in the Godhead that was with the Father in the beginning, that all things were made by him. When we understand that, then we understand that he has the power to bring the world into existence. I mean, the material world into existence. Psalm 33, that's a good place to start. Psalm 33. The whole psalm's good, but let's see. I believe we want to begin in verse 6. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. By the word of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Amen. What a God we have. Doesn't it just grieve your heart that so many in the world today, now, let me say this, that so many in the world today try to think that this world stood millions and millions of years and gradually changed and all those kinds of things. Evolution, okay? And you might say, well, preacher, the non-elect are never going to see that. I understand that. But I know some godly people that have told me when they were in college, they bought into that hook, line, and sinker. all this evolution stuff and millions of years and all this kind of, and they're some of the most godly people you would want to ever know. Were they born of the Spirit then? I don't know. But what I'm telling you is, just because somebody says something today doesn't mean they're not a child of God. They may not have, it may be that either the Lord hasn't caused them to be born of the Spirit, or they haven't been converted to the truth. And so, by the word of the Lord, we can rejoice. I just rejoice in that tonight. These precious truths that I'm afraid sometimes we take them for granted. You know, you get around somebody that came to a knowledge of the truth later on in life, and sometimes they just seem to put us to shame with their zeal and their appreciation for the truth of God's word. So let's just rejoice in these things tonight. All right, he says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So many in these institutions of higher learning, so-called, wouldn't give you 2 cents for that precious truth that we rejoice in tonight. Keep reading. Verse 7, he gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depths and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Bless your hearts, God doesn't try to do anything. He does it. He has the absolute power to do it. And he speaks of it here being done by his word. Okay? By his the words of his mouth. All right? So that's Psalm 33. Let's go now. He said, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. All right? Let's go to Hebrews 11. That's not just an Old Testament verse. Hebrews 11. You probably know the first couple of verses of this chapter. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. But listen, through faith, that which is planted in us, that we have by regeneration, by his Spirit within us, all right? Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Well, that's a lot. I like to simply say, he made everything out of nothing. Right? He created. God just didn't rearrange the cosmos. He had to create it. He had to make it. Okay? I've often heard it said, the only thing man can do is create a mess. You know? We can rearrange things, but as far as creating, God has the power to call things into existence. Oh, we rejoice in that tonight, don't we? All right? Now, I have a reason for following these verses in this order. Okay, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, right? Okay, so yes, we're talking about the Word of God, but we're talking about a person. We're talking about the second person in the Trinity, okay? In the beginning was the Word. Was. That's, you know, stop and think about that. In the beginning was. In other words, in the beginning, he already was. Okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. I understand there's some beliefs that Jesus is powerful, but he's not quite God. Now, he is God. He is God. All right? The same was in the beginning with God. And here's what I'm after. All things were made by him. All right? So now what we've got is a connection between the word of God by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And John here in the New Testament is telling us it was the word, which later in this chapter, verse 14, he's going to say, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we're talking about our Lord Jesus, aren't we? We're talking about the Christ. We're talking about the one that was born of the Virgin. We're talking about the one who's like none other. Our Lord. The Word of God that was made flesh. And all things were made by him. Whoa. Because he was back there with the Father, right? All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Yes, he's God. And see, and that's why Isaiah could say, behold, the virgin, therefore the Lord himself shall, Isaiah 7, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. God with us. All right? So when we speak in Psalms, when the Psalms speak about by the word of the Lord were the worlds framed, or the heavens made, we're talking about the Lord Jesus, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we can go back to Genesis, and when we read those verses that said, let us make man in our own image, you've got the plural of the Trinity. Let us make man in our own image. Now that's an image. We're not God. We live in a culture today where so many people are serving the God that they want. You know why I say that? Because they want to pick and choose what they practice. There's so much of the Bible they just want to ignore. Leave it off. That's old stuff. Well, it's original. It's God's word. And it's still the truth tonight, just as much as it ever has been, and it always will be, just as much the truth as it has been. All right? So, he has the power to speak this world into existence. That's power. That's power. He demonstrated during his earthly ministry that he has the power to speak and to make whole. Don't you love to read the miracles that Jesus performed? Sometimes he would speak. Sometimes he would be in someone's presence. Sometimes he would touch them. Sometimes, whatever. But he spake and they were made whole. There's only one time, a couple of times when it wasn't just immediate. He told them to do something else. And the Lord always has a reason why he does what he does. But the point is, he could speak and make whole. He could speak to the blind. He could speak to the deaf. He could speak to the servant, you know, like the centurion servant. He could speak. Just the servant, the centurion said, just speak the word and my servant shall be healed. I love to hear that faith, don't you? And bless your hearts, he did. And that's the way it was. Now, when when Jairus came to the Lord. He wanted him to come to his house because his little daughter was sick. Doesn't that just tug at your heartstrings when you read about this man and his little girl? She was about 12 years old. And she was sick, nigh unto death. And Jesus had the power to just speak, just will it. He didn't have to speak, did he? He could have instantaneously healed her. But he chose not to. But Jairus wanted him to come and heal his daughter, and so he agreed to go with her. Remember that? Book of Mark. And while he's on the way, he gets, someone interferes. Someone else enters the picture and slows Jesus down. We're getting into this one. This woman had an issue of blood. For how long? 12 years. As long as Jairus had had his little girl and enjoyed his little daughter, this woman had struggled with her issue of blood. She'd been to the physicians of this world and was nothing bettered, and spent all her living. But she said within herself, if I can just but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And so she made her way to him and she touched him. And Jesus stopped. You know, I can just imagine, you know, and I don't try to make too much out of, you know, too much drama here, but I just imagine, I wonder how Jairus felt. He desperately needed help for his little girl. She was at the point of death, and Jesus was coming. And then he stops. And he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples were like, "Lord, you're being thronged. And you say, who touched me?" He said, "I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." Somebody was believing that if they could just touch the hem of his garment, they would be whole. And he honored that. Because when she touched the hem of his garment, she was made whole. And he stopped and said, "Who touched me?" And she came forward and fell down before him and told him all the truth. I wonder how long that took. To Jairus, it probably seemed like a lifetime. But she told him all the truth. And then the servants from Jairus came and said, "Trouble the master no more. Trouble not the master. Thy daughter's dead." Was she really dead? Yes. Yes, she was. They were right. She was. But the Lord looked at Jairus. Said, "Be not faithless, but believing." And not to belabor the point so much, but Jesus went with Jairus. Jesus entered the house. Said, "Why make you such ado? She's not dead, but she's sleeping." I love the way he put that, don't you? To us, she was dead. And as far as men are concerned, she would remain that way. But to the Lord, she was just asleep. Why? Because he's got the power to even raise the dead. So whereas we were talking about the power to make whole, and he did that in many occasions, in healing the blind and restoring hearing and restoring sight and restoring the ability to speak and cleansing the lepers and just all manner of disease and infirmity, he could just speak and they were made whole. But when you get to Jairus' daughter, it wasn't just a matter of healing, it was a matter of restoring her life. And that's, I believe that's what Jesus, what the Lord was questioning Jairus about. You believed that I could go heal her, but now you keep believing that I could even raise her from the dead. The Lord can do that? Absolutely. Because he has the power to lay life, he even had the power of himself to lay his life down. He says, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And if he could do for it for himself, he demonstrated that he also has the power to do it for others. Now that should be important to us. That we should rejoice in that tonight. Because someday we're going to come, if the Lord doesn't come again soon, someday we're going to lie down in death. We're going to breathe out our last. Is there any hope? Absolutely. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All right? So the Lord went with Jairus. He raised that. He said, made arise. She rose. He restored. He had the power by his voice to speak life to the dead. How about the widow of Nain? Okay. You remember that passage, don't you? The widow of Nain. He was already her only son. Now that, if the widow and her only son in that culture, that tells you that she was pretty much destitute. All right? He was already in the coffin, and they were carrying him to bury. And Jesus touched the Bible says, the bier. Okay, now some say that's the coffin. Some things I've read is the whatever it is that's carrying the coffin. Whatever it is, he just touched it. Bless your hearts. Spoke unto him. Say to thee, arise. And he rose. He absolutely broke up that funeral. But that's okay. Nobody complained that we know of. Maybe the Pharisees. Sorry about that. But he has the power to do that. To speak life to the dead. He can do it naturally. I've given you several examples. How about Lazarus? I mean, listen. Lazarus had already been dead by 4 days. Martha said, by now he stinketh. In other words, corruption, that's one of those examples that we have, one of those proof texts we have in Scripture, where the Jews believe that after 3 days, corruption set into the body. All right? Lazarus had already been there 4 days. All right? But the Scripture said that the Lord would not be left there. His body would not see corruption. All right? So, further proof. All right, so Jesus came to that tomb, said, roll the stone away, and said, Lazarus, come forth. I tell you, my heart rejoices whenever I read of the power our Lord has in speaking life to the dead. What I've given you so far is just natural. Okay. But in John chapter 5, verse 25, he tells us, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Is that natural life? Oh, no. No, because we're not talking about those that are dead naturally that need to be raised. He's going to get to that a couple of verses later, right? All right? So he says, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead, those that are dead in trespasses and sins. All right? The hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Bless your hearts when we hear the life-giving voice of the Son of God. Then he's speaking life to our soul that once was dead in trespasses and sins. And we lived according to the course of this world. But bless your hearts, once he's quickened us, given us life, spoken life into our soul, bless your hearts, we live spiritually. Spiritually. And so, he has the power not only to heal bodily infirmities, he has the power to speak life to those that are dead naturally. He has the power to raise us from a death in sins to a life in Christ. That life-giving voice of the Son of God. That's power, isn't it? I mean, we want to talk about the power of God. Bless your hearts. And, you know, by what I've told you already, that's to think that he has power to raise the dead to life. He also manifested his ability to have power over the elements of this world, didn't he? Okay? But when you talk about giving life. So not only did he speak life to those that were dead naturally, he speaks life to those of us when we are dead in trespasses and sins to raise us from into a life in Christ. But you keep reading there in John chapter 5 and you find out what's going to happen at the end of time. Okay? Let me back up there. I quoted verse 25. He says in verse 26, for John chapter 5, verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, that's where life came from, isn't it? So hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. He's God. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Now this time he didn't say, and now is. Back in verse 25, he said, and now is. In other words, he's speaking life to those that are dead in trespasses and sins. That's been going on for a long time. It's going on right now. Okay? And now is. But here in verse 28, he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Never man spake like this man. They'll hear his voice and shall come forth. No question about it. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Preacher, I didn't think it was by works. Well, it's not. Salvation is by grace. Period. Right? How often do we hear some message on the radio or TV or internet or whatever, and it sounds pretty good for a while? I'm sure I've shared with you my story about my daddy when I was growing up. He used to enjoy listening to Billy Graham. I mean, it's one of the few things back then. We didn't have too many TV channels, and when that would come along, he'd listen to it. But 5 minutes before it was over, he'd turn off the TV. And it just puzzled me. You listen to the whole thing and then you turn it off at the end? Well, I learned why. It was good up to a point, usually. And then they messed it all up. Okay? Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. How is it that we could do good? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The only way we can do good is for him to put something good in us. And Paul say, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Even the Apostle Paul, who said, you know, the good I would, I do not, that which I would not, that I do. Okay, he understood. He still had this old flesh about him. But he also knew that in this flesh was no good thing. But when he speaks life into our soul, when he plants his spirit within us, then we find, like we quoted earlier from Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it's God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if you see someone doing good works, it's because God, they have the Spirit of God in them, working in them both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So these that have done good have to be those that have been born of his Spirit, those that are his people, and by doing good, they simply manifest who they are. What a blessing. We know that it's by the grace of God. And you know that grace, we talk about how sweet grace is, and it is. But the longer I live, truly, the sweeter God's grace gets. His mercy, his grace, his love. So he can speak life to the dead, naturally, spiritually, and someday he's going to call all that are in the graves. He's going to speak and they're going to hear his voice. Never man spake like this man. But you know, there's something else I want to consider in closing. Do you know how God primarily speaks to us today? Isn't it like this? Isn't this, in a sense, like the lips of God today? And I'm going to tell you something. He spoke that. He moved, those holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so this is the inspired word. This is the inerrant word. This is the preserved word. And it's a word like none other. So whether he was speaking before the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, or whether he was speaking on earth, or whether he's going to be speaking at the end of time, or whether we're reading this Bible, never man spake like this man. And I hope every time you pick up your Bible, every time you open it, whether it's a book, whether it's on your phone, whether it's on your computer, wherever it might be, when you open up the Word of God, that you will reverence it like no other word. Because there is no other word. It is the absolute truth of God's revealed will to us. I don't believe you can honor it too much. We need to reverence his word. We need to understand what it says, and, you know, seek to understand what it says and apply it in our lives. Because never man spake like this man. May God bless you, is our prayer.